We've been looking at Jesus's ancestry and birth, haven't we? What is this man, this son of David? How does that this lineage, the importance of the lineage all the way back to Abraham, this promised Messiah all the way back in Genesis, this promise of one that would come, this God-man that would come, that would sort out sin and death for good, to bring us back into right relationship, called the Messiah, isn't it? And Messiah, anointed one. That's what the term Christ means. That's why it's Jesus Christ, anointed one. So we talked about that. We talked about Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah, the fulfillment of those things, and the many prophecies around his birth, around the place, the very specifics, incredible prophecies about coming out of Nazareth into Bethlehem, going to Egypt, starting his ministry in Galilee. So many prophecies, even the terrible ones around his infants being killed in Bethlehem because of the jealousy of a king. There's a spiritual warfare. There's a lot at stake. We talked about Jesus's life and his ministry, that as he started, he read Isaiah, doesn't he? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news. And that's what we keep talking about, this good news. This is great news, and that's what we're remembering at Christmas time. And we looked at his death and resurrection, incredible prophecies, very specific about the nature of his death, about how it would happen, even to the level of not a bone would be broken, some of those things, his side being pierced. Some incredible prophecies from the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before, that were miraculously fulfilled. But now that we've gone through kind of his ancestry and his birth and his life and his ministry, his death and resurrection, what do we talk about? Do we talk about the second coming? And that, you can't really do that in a quick hurry. There's many, many passages that talk about the second coming. And he is coming. It is important to know that he is coming. Many people think we're living in the end times. Well, there's one thing for sure. We are one day closer to his return. You know, there's lots going on in the world, and there's been lots going on in the world for a long time. But we are one day closer, and he will return. And the Bible even talks in Thessalonians about in the end times there will be scoffers that say, where is this Christ? Where is the second coming? And you're always going to get those scoffers. But when he comes, it will be like a thief in the night. It will be very sudden. Everyone will hear it. Everyone will see it. He is coming back. I just want to read a few passages, and then we're going to zone in on one little passage that Jesus taught, the parable that Jesus taught, about the in-between. What, or maybe what we can do in between his first coming, which is what we're celebrating in the next week, but also his second coming. So there's a parable that Jesus talks about that time, and we're going to look at that. But there's a few passages I just want to read. If you've got your Bibles, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-12. And this passage really captures a lot of the stuff we talked about, the prophetic, about Jesus, what he does, and about where we fit in with it. Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What an incredible passage. There's a sermon there. There's a message in itself there. You know, 1 Peter 3 verse 12, incredible, very dense. Lots of stuff to draw from there. And I'm not going to preach on this passage, but just those things that jump out, isn't it? He's called us to be born again into a living hope. For now, do you know what? There may be some suffering. You know, that's happening at the minute, isn't it? There's different suffering. There's different trials. But these trials, they are meant to produce in us. They're meant to show that our faith is genuine. They're meant to show that we're leaning into him. And verse 8, see, none of us have seen Jesus physically, have we? Verse 8, though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And one of the things we were doing in home group was we were talking about testimonies this week and what God has done. But the greatest evidence of the resurrection is a transformed life, isn't it? See, Jesus has transformed my life. Shay read it in the Nativity week 4 reading. For God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. It's about being born again. What does born again mean? It means having a new life. My life is so different to the life that I would have had if I wasn't walking with Jesus. So many of us here have got completely different lives. And that's the truth that Peter is reminding us here. See, Jesus is coming again. There are lots of New Testaments. It is like a thief in the night. All will see and hear. One of the Old Testament prophecies is actually in the book of Daniel. And I'm just going to read Daniel 7, verse 13 to 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So all the way back into the time of the exile, Daniel gets a vision of this new kingdom and this new king, and it's an everlasting kingdom. All people, all nations, all languages shall serve him. And it's an everlasting one. It has to be an everlasting person to have that. This is Jesus. See, Jesus often calls himself the Son of Man. That's a motif of the Messiah, the Son of Man, because Jesus was that God-man. But he is coming again. He does have a kingdom. And we are in this period, kind of the now, but not yet. See, we've been saved, but we're still, you know, my physical body is going to die at some point. Fortunately, that's all that's going to die. My physical body will fade. I'll get a new body in the new heaven and the new earth. I don't die. I get to live forever because of this hope, because of my faith and what Jesus has done in my life. But we now live in between, aren't we? We're here to proclaim the good news. We're here to usher in that kingdom. Kingdom means authority. So as Christians, as believers, we get to say, would you have authority? Would you be in my life? And there's that phrase, he's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. And that's the difference between salvation. See, Jesus never taught the gospel of salvation. Salvation is the process. Jesus consistently talked about this gospel of the kingdom. Salvation is the doorway. Salvation is the way we enter. But it's, and then what? Once we enter in, that's entering into the kingdom. That's when we allow Jesus to start to transform our lives. And it should impact every area. It shouldn't be this thing that we do in the morning, a devotional, and that's it. And the rest of our life has no resemblance. No, no. What we do in the morning should emanate throughout our lives. It should impact my marriage, my relationships, my finance. Everything that I do, it should be transformed and being transformed as this process happens, where I allow Jesus to have greater rule in my life, because I want him to have rule in my life, because I want to represent him and show others, do you know what? This is what a life looks like when you let Jesus into your life. This is this new life when we say, Jesus, I'm sorry for what I've done. Will you come into my life? When we believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God and God raised him from the dead, when we come to that place, it changes everything. Many of us have gone through that change. But what do we do in between? And the passage that we're going to look at a little bit more, not too long, I promise, is what Jesus says in Matthew 25. So Matthew 25, now it's a strange parable, and a lot of it doesn't make a lot of sense until you understand a little bit of the context and the history and some of the Jewish traditions. But Jesus is talking, and so I'm a big believer in context. Even as we look at Matthew 25, 1 to 13, whenever you look at scripture, always have a little flick back. What is going on? What is happening in the story? So if we actually look back at Matthew, I'm just dealing with you, flicking back in my Bible. So Matthew 24, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. And he says, you know, it's going to happen. So the temple is going to fall. Well, we know that prophecy happened in AD 70 when the Romans flattened the temple. Then he starts talking about signs of the close of the age. And it talks about things that are going to happen. There's things that we can see, so that will be an indicator of what the final, you know, the second coming will be like. So Jesus is very implicit and very clear. So if anything we've learned from the prophecies before Jesus, we can certainly look at those words in your time and in your leisure. Have a look at those things. This is some of the signs that we will see that it's coming to an end. It talks about in verse 20-36, nobody knows the day or the hour, not even the Son, but the Father only. So when anyone tells you this, that, and the other, then don't worry about it. Only God knows. But this is verse 45. Who is the faithful, wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them the food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. So it's about faithfulness. This is the context. He's talking about the destruction of the temple, signs of the end of the age. What does it look like as he's coming back? So now we come into the kind of end of this little discourse. And Jesus is now saying this parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. Well, at that point, many of us are like, what does this mean? So it's a parable. It's a very simple parable. So let me just give you a little bit of the historical context. So Jewish tradition in the time, typically the bridegroom and his party would travel to the bride's home, often at night. And these 10 virgins in the modern vernacular would be the bridesmaids. Does that make sense? And their chief role would be, main purpose would be to bring light. Does that remind you of anything else that Jesus said? You know, be salt and light. Our chief role as Christians, in between his first coming, which we celebrate next week, and his second coming, is to be faithful with that light. So their task, as they wait for the bridegroom, is to give light. And this party would come from the bridegroom's home. They would travel to the bride's house. The ceremony would be there. Then they would travel back to the bridegroom's house for the party. So verse Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with the lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers to buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore that you know neither the day nor the hour. Okay, just a few simple thoughts. So the context is a marriage, the church. We are the bride of Christ, isn't it? In this context, we are almost like the bridesmaids waiting. Now, five were wise, five were foolish. I'm not sure if that's a percentage. I'm not sure if that's saying that 50% of people that you think come to church regularly aren't going to make it. I don't know. I don't think it means that. But it does talk about, it's not about the outward appearance. It doesn't matter what we do on the outside. God looks at the heart. What is that oil in our life? It's interesting, verse 5, that Jesus actually clearly says the bridegroom is going to be delayed. Well, he has been delayed, hasn't he? You know, it's been a long time. Why is Jesus delayed? Sometimes we wonder, why doesn't Jesus come sooner? Well, I'm glad he didn't come sooner because I wouldn't have been born. That might be selfish. But also, Jesus's heart is that none should perish. Jesus is, you know, the representation of a loving God. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to be coming. But again, he doesn't force himself. It's the onus is on us. In Revelation, isn't it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, it's on us. See, many people say, how can a loving God send people to hell? Well, no. God, if you're not interested in God now, if you turn your back on him now, he will not be a loving God if he forced you to go to heaven to be in his presence. He gives you the choice. But the good news is he is a loving God. He wants relationship. So here is this picture of this bridegroom coming, and there's a delay. And what happens? They all fall asleep. Do you know what? Sleep is okay. Rest is okay. Rest is part of the healthy rhythms of life. It's important to rest. My prayer is in this Christmas time that we would take time to rest, to pause. Take time. Let's make sure that we are preparing ourselves. Let's make sure that there is oil in our lamps. We know that song, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. You know, we know these songs. But is there oil in my lamp? Is there depth to my relationship? Is my relationship with God dependent on others? Or have I got a vibrant, loving relationship with him? There's plenty of things we can do. You know, start reading the book of Acts over the holidays. That's a great start. Or go through the discipleship series online. Look at that stuff. Read those passages and put them into practice. Let's get oil in our lamp. And when he comes, it comes suddenly, isn't it? At midnight, there's a cry. The bride has arrived. And there are those that are unprepared. See, it looks like they're being a bit selfish because they ask the others for oil. But if you think about oil is that faith. You can't have someone else's faith, can you? You can look the part, you can be the part, anyone can put their Sunday best on, but when the crunch comes and it's time to shine, what faith is that? You can't give your faith to someone else. And hopefully I've helped make this parable a little bit clearer. It's very simple. Jesus is saying in between his first coming and his second coming, be prepared. Be prepared. Make sure that you're preparing yourself. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart thinking this isn't real, it's not happening. Remember, the biggest proof of the resurrection is a transformed life. Has he transformed your life? Has he transformed my life? But am I prepared? Am I living a life that is shining? Does this salvation that I've experienced, is it working its way out into every area of my life? Is the kingdom of God, his rule and reign, evident? Is it changing? Am I living a born-again life? That's where the term comes from, isn't it? John 3:16. Often a term of derision. Oh, you're one of these born again. But no. And some people say Christianity is a crutch. I love that quote. If it's a crutch, give me two. Because you know what? We need God. We are lost without God. We can do nothing without him. And we have this incredible loving Father who wants relationship with us. And isn't it amazing that you and I have been invited to be bridesmaids, as it were, to be people that help build the bride, to help shine brightly. And as we go into this time of Christmas, it's okay to rest. It's okay to sleep. Some of you guys, I'm sure, are looking forward to lies in that have been working hard. I'm sure Perry can't wait for a good lie in. I'm not sure if Christmas is completely cancelled for the post office at the minute. Rest is okay, but he is coming again. Are you prepared? Are you shining? That's as simple as it is, you know. And like I said, by all means, at leisure, go back. It talks a lot. Jesus himself, that's the best person to listen to. Go to Matthew 24. Read that whole passage at leisure. It talks about Jesus, what's coming.